Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 27. This will be our scripture passage for the next few moments. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies and all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O Lord our God, it's hard sometimes for us in the midst of our everyday lives, the things that we see and hear about and experience in this world, Lord, it's hard for us to lift our heads up. It's hard for us to see the goodness that is found in you and you alone. Oh, Lord, help us to see it this morning. Help us to gaze upon your beauty. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during our first scripture reading this morning from Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminded us in his epistle to the Galatians of an just eternal truth. One of the truths in our lives that can change everything. It shapes us. It defines us. It directs us. The Apostle Paul was perhaps one of, if not the greatest Christian missionary throughout all history. The Apostle Paul went to everywhere in the known world at the time. Everywhere he could go, he went, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, living it out. Even while he would work a day job, he was still living out the gospel of Christ to others, wherever he went, because the love of Christ compelled him to go. The Apostle Paul told us in Galatians chapter 6 this eternal truth, and he made it very clear that for the people of God, there is only one boast that leads to peace and mercy and the grace of God, and it was this: may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, boasting here clearly is not just bragging. Like we think of, oh, he's so boastful. He runs around boasting all the time. We think of that word and we think of somebody who's bragging and lifting themselves up and basically telling everybody else around them, look how good I am. Look at me. But that's not what Galatians chapter 6 is talking about. Boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Boasting means to glorify in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to literally live for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only boast in word and deed us all live for. Now, I've known a lot of missionaries in my life. I've known some from that have served in Eastern Europe, Bulgaria, and what used to be known as Czechoslovakia. I've known missionaries from Mexico and Africa, different countries in Africa. They are people who have packed up their family, moved away to a foreign land, oftentimes having to learn a whole new language and culture just to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in need, just to be the hands and feet of the peace of Christ, of the mercy of Christ to those who are struggling, who don't know Him. I've also gone on some short-term mission trips, and we're going to be sending a group of our very own in a few short days on two different short-term mission trips. I've gone on some. I've gone on mission trips to various places. I have done short-term mission trips abroad in foreign countries. I've gone to very destitute places in this country to serve others solely for the sake of Christ. I don't say that to brag. I just want you to know there's a reality of what it means to live for Christ that goes beyond our everyday lives. It takes us up and out of ourselves in a way and gives a great opportunity to see God at work. One time I went on a mission trip to Jamaica. Only time I've ever been to Jamaica. I can, you know, I tell people I've gone to Jamaica. They think I'm staying in some high-level resort and having a great old time. And no. We stayed way up in the mountains of Jamaica at a Christian school for children who were deaf. Now, this school for deaf children was amazing. It was plain. It was very basic. Didn't really have many amenities, but we went and we served and we took things to them that they valued, that they prized, these children. They prized soccer balls more than anything. They wanted those soccer balls and they wanted us to play with them. And the leader of our group was called Jerry. And these deaf children called him Crazy Jerry. They did this with a little J. Crazy Jerry. And Crazy Jerry had been there going every year for years. And so they saw him coming and the whole school turned out to see Crazy Jerry. Cause Jerry had loved them well. Now this was a very plain Jane school up in the mountains of Jamaica. It was a difficult place to serve. It was hard to get to. It took a few hours from the airport just to get there. But the most difficult thing was hearing some of the children's stories. And we had, as short-term missionaries, had spent a few months learning sign language so that we could have, at a very basic level, an ability to communicate with these deaf children. Now, in the rural areas of Jamaica, the parents of these children, did not have the education or the resources to deal with them. Some of these children were found by missionaries from this Christian school for the deaf, literally chained to a tree out in their front yard. As soon as the deaf children learned to walk, they would tie them up or chain them like a dog on a leash to a tree so that they wouldn't wander off and get hurt. They did it out of love, but that's the best they could do for these deaf children. They didn't know sign language. The parents didn't. And so the missionaries would go and just go through communities and find these deaf children and convince the parents, let them come live at our school. We'll feed them. They'll have a safe place to stay. We're going to teach them some things that will change their lives. And of course, the greatest thing they taught them was about the love of Jesus Christ. This was a Christian school for deaf children. But it was hard to hear some of those stories of those children and realize really how easy and fortunate we have it. Boasting. To glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to literally live for. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's like for King David here, who lived before Jesus was born, but he echoes the exact same hope and expectation and life-defining truth here in Psalm 27. Now, life for missionaries is not easy. And for those of you who are going on these two short-term mission trips that we'll explain later in the service to Reynosa and Belize, I want you to hear this. It's going to be hard. There are giants in the land that you're going to. You may not see them, but you will experience those giants. And like the Lord instructed Joshua, be strong and courageous. It's going to be hard physically, emotionally, and spiritually to go to where you're going and to boast of the love of God that is shown to us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this passage in Psalm 27, it's not easy. Life is not easy for King David. This is a Psalm of David. It certainly would have been easy for King David to boast in his own strength or in the might of his army or in his many accomplishments, especially in getting away from King Saul and fooling him on more than one occasion and leaving him to sleep in his cave rather than destroying this King Saul who wanted David dead. David could have boasted in many of those things, but instead, here in Psalm 27, he affirms that his defense is found in the Lord alone. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's easy to forget that King David struggled with sin from within and from without. That King David always seemed to be under attack, always in trouble his whole adult life. Yet 2 Samuel describes David as a man after God's own heart. And we need to learn from him today how to face the giants in our everyday, ordinary lives. Especially when it gets hard. Because of the fall, we all have the proud tendency to trust in ourselves. We take pride in our own goodness, in our own ability to commend ourselves to God, but the Bible strips us of any basis of congratulating ourselves. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. And that's an interesting contrast to what we often experience in our lives. To tell the truth, we go around working hard and boasting and favoring ourselves and looking out for ourselves. And a parallel
to what is before us this morning is found in Psalm 27. So I have a question for you. In times of trouble and difficulty, in the midst of fear and darkness, how shall we live? Truly, how shall we live? Is that when we work harder for ourselves, boast harder for ourselves, lift ourselves up and point ourselves out to others, defend ourselves even more? No, we must never forget that what we truly believe will be evident in our lives and how we respond when faced with the giants in the land. The Lord has saved us apart from our own efforts, and He will surely defend us completely and forever, David is telling us here. And as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, those whom the Lord predestined, those He also called. And whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? And that's the sure confidence in God that we see in the first three verses of this psalm. John chapter 1 tells us that in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. But he also adds that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. There's a great difference between the light and the eye that sees it. A blind man may know and understand a great deal about sunlight, understand the concept of sunlight, if he's talked to people and learned some things. But the sun doesn't shine for him. It gives him no light. So to know that God is light is one thing, and to be able to say, "The Lord is my light," is a whole other thing. The Lord must be the light by which the way of life is made plain to us, the light by which we may see to walk in the way, the light that exposes the darkness of sin in our own hearts, the light by which we can discover the hidden sins and rid ourselves of them. When He is our light, then He is our salvation also. He's pledged to guide us right, not only to show us our sin, but to save us from it. Verse 3 tells us that there's a context around this declaration. And here the psalmist states the case in the context of great danger and difficulty. And his conclusion? In this I will be confident. Ever wonder what courage looks like? It's been said that experience breeds hope and confidence. David was not so courageous a man in and of himself. There were times of great despair. But with the experience of God's former comfort and defense, here in this psalm, we hear him echo his faith that bears forth great fruit. He's experienced God's comfort and defense, and now he sees and echoes and declares the fruit of hope and confidence. Because of what God has done, I have such confidence and experience of His goodness that I will not fear. He's saying to us, that's the peace of God. That no matter what, I will not be destroyed by fear. I will not be ruled by fear. And it leads to a love of communion with our God. And that's verses 4 through 6. One supreme desire occupies every believer's heart. He longs for close communion with the Lord. He actively pursues it, diligently using all appointed means. Look at the verbs in these few verses, in verses 4 through 6. He's asking, he's seeking, he's dwelling, he's beholding, he's meditating or inquiring of the Lord. He's actively pursuing the Lord and communion with Him. Such is the constant habit of the soul of a believer. It's not a one-time thing, never to be experienced again. A believer pursues hallowed communion all the days of his life. He wants to see the beauty of the Lord. He wants to see God's transcendent grace displayed in the work of redemption in his life. That's what David's declaring here. That's what believers throughout the centuries have declared to be true and experienced to be very, very real. There's a pastor in the late 1800s of a small town, Brighton, England. And he was a pastor of a small, very, very poor congregation. But he had this to say in the late 1800s. Changes, great changes, and many bereavements there have been in my life. I have been emptied from vessel to vessel. But one thing has never failed. One thing makes me feel that my life has been won. It has calmed my joys. It has soothed my sorrows. It has guided me in difficulty. It has strengthened me in weakness. It is the very presence of God, a faithful and loving God. The presence of God gives hope to the heart that believes it, purpose to the life that is conformed to it. In Luke chapter 21, we read of the coming of the Lord, that great day of the coming of the Lord, and how it will cause great fear for those who are in darkness out of their expectation of the things to come, the judgment to come. But in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says to his disciples this, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near." Now that would be a strange time, one might think, for Christ to bid his disciples to lift up their heads. When they see other men's hearts failing them for fear. But it's a very clear picture of this longing, this gazing upon the Lord in all His glory that gives hope to the believer in times of great despair and struggle. Lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Two things make the head hang down, generally: fear and shame. But hope eases the Christian's heart of both of these things. Hope forbids him to give in to the fear and shame that no longer holds power over him. For our redemption, Christ Himself is drawing near. It's like what Isaiah describes in chapter 58, verses 5 through 9. He tells us this. He's speaking of the fastings that everybody was so proud of, their fancy fasting everybody was doing to impress everybody else around them. In chapter 58, verse 5, Isaiah, great prophet of the Lord, says this: "Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." That's not a head that is bowed in fear and shame and disgust. That is a head that is lifted up, who's gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. Freedom in Christ from the tyranny and bondage of that fear and shame that would enslave us leads to the intimate and faithful prayer that's described in chapter 7 through 12, and verses 7 through 12 in this psalm. It's a prayer full of faith, hope, expectation, but it's a prayer, an intimate prayer based on the very mercy and grace of God, and it's a prayer longing for answer. Faith hears the voice of God sweetly speaking in the Scriptures, calling, inviting, warning to get up and flee the empty vanities of the world, and promising peace and delight in the very face of God. Look at the words he says here in these verses. When you said, then my heart, my inmost being, was moved to an immediate, obedient reply. Note the promptness of the reply in these verses. It's no sooner said than done. As soon as God said, "Seek," the heart of David says, "I will seek." It's pure foolishness that during times of struggle and hardship, we would in any way unson ourselves or undaughter ourselves, unpeople ourselves by denying the grace and spiritual relation which exists between us and God. That's not the way to gain favor. Rather, it is precisely then, during the times of struggle and hardship, when we should seek the renewing of God's loving countenance upon us and not be driven away from Him by our own fear and unbelief. Verse 11. He prays not to be indulged with his own way, but to be directed and assisted in the level path in which the Lord would have him walk. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Free me from all of my fears. And that's when we see the sustaining power of faith in God that's expressed in verses 13 and 14 at the end of this psalm. It was the way the psalmist kept himself from sinking under the heavy burdens. I believe, verse 13 begins. Therefore, verse 14, wait. I believe, therefore wait. Now, sometimes we think of waiting as doing nothing, just sitting there, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for something to happen. That's what we think of if we're just waiting. Like waiting in a doctor's office going, "Oh, come on already." Right? That's not what this is saying. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's very much active. This kind of waiting is a looking for with eager expectation. It's an enduring patiently and confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. It's an act of trusting in God's grace and power. Wait for the Lord is to hope in the Lord. Nowhere in this passage does the psalmist justify himself. Nowhere does he react in anger or hurt and fear. He is in the stronghold, anticipating God's mercy and grace, his good guidance and his protection. And that's the pattern of this psalm. It's the pattern of the Apostle Paul's heart and life. The pattern is a boasting and a seeking, and a boasting and a seeking, over and over and over. I don't know what you see or experience when you turn to any passage in Scripture. Maybe you just see words on the page. Maybe you just see a list of rules or truths that like memory verses, all you got to do is remember it and all will be well. Biblical teachings on paper. The reality is it's the Holy Spirit who breathes life into those words on the paper. And He makes them real to you. It's the Holy Spirit's job, in a sense, to smite you with the beauty of Jesus Christ and what He has done for you until you weep, until you understand that what He says about you is more real than anything you have ever said about yourself or anything anybody else has ever said about you. The only way you will have self-control, the only way you will forgive your unloving spouse, the only way you will not sink into a despair about money, or the only way you can handle the rejections that come your way, or walk through life with any semblance of joy, rather than letting it suffocate you, is to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to make what Jesus Christ has done for you so real that you weep with the beauty of it. That replaces all those other things we tend to keep before our eyes and our hearts, that we tend to use to pacify ourselves, to soothe our bruised consciences. It's not enough to know that God loves you in general terms. You have to fix your mind on how Jesus Christ was condemned in your place and sacrificially gave Himself up for you. So wait upon the Lord. In the midst of your darkness, boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek His face, abide in Him, and you will live. To grow in grace, to be changed bit by bit, we have to put to death the self-centeredness, the self-absorption, the self-concentration of our souls. It's killing us. It's killing our marriages. It's killing our hope. It's killing our true peace. The old King James Bible said it this way: you must mortify the deeds of the flesh. Today, that word mortify just means to feel embarrassed. But in the old days, it meant to take very decisive, intentional, final action. It meant to put something in the mortuary, to put it to death. To do that, we must daily fix our minds on the things of the Spirit, gaze upon the beauty of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, believe in Him with tears of joy in the face of whatever circumstances we find, whatever giants we face. So like King David here in this passage, I'll finish with this. Lift up your heads. Be of good courage. And just you wait and see what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful unto our salvation that it not only brings us in, but keeps us in a right relationship with you. Help us, Father, to dwell in your house. O Lord, help us to gaze upon your beauty all the days of our lives and to wait upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.